So 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we're going to consider this passage again. There is a saying, which I've mentioned already tonight, that it is important to finish well. It's not so much how you begin, it's how you finish that actually matters. That's true in every race. You may get off to a bad start. As I was talking to somebody at Sunday school this morning, athletics was something I had a great passion for when I was younger, teenager, early 20s. And I loved to compete and did a little bit. Can't say I did very well. And that's why I didn't have too many medals, I can assure you. But nevertheless, sometimes you want to start well, but sometimes you don't start so well. After a bad start, maybe others in the race get in your way, long distance, country, whatever. And, you know, it's not ideal. But really the only thing that matters is who and when they cross the finish line. That's all that matters. How you finish. And there's nobody who demonstrates that saying better than Manasseh. It's not so much how we start, it's how we finish. And the reality is that everybody starts poor. We're born in sin. We begin as people who are corrupt in nature, and yet, born in sin, we can be saved and go on with God. That is all together important. We can finish well even though we've begun poorly. Now, we read here in verse 1 tonight, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. So just for clarity's sake, Manasseh is the king of Judah. We explained last week, Israel and Judah have parted company. There's a great division. And Judah has a king. Israel has a king. At this point, Israel's gone into captivity, but Manasseh is ruling in Jerusalem. And believe it or not, he is the king who outlived all of the other kings. He reigned longer than any other king, some 55 years on the throne. But he was one of the last kings, because shortly after he died, his son reigned, but his grandson saw the Babylonian army come, in the will of God, to come and take Israel captive and lead them into captivity. This man was the grandfather of the king who would see Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, captured. Now, this man's reign, Manasseh, is summarized. Remember what I said last week? Every king's reign is summarized in one verse. And verse 2 summarized this man's reign. Verse 2, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was evil. And you have to pause there for a moment, because sometimes the question is asked, why does the Lord allow wicked, evil people to live and reign so long? Why? Why does the Lord just not simply remove them? The answer to that is, and we'll not turn to it for the sake of time, but the answer to that is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 9, which reads as follows, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why God doesn't cut down every evil individual instantaneously. He bears long with people, giving ample opportunity to repent. And so, if you're unsaved tonight, here's the reality. If you're unsaved here tonight, know this for sure. You're alive, because God is still giving you the opportunity to repent and be right with God. That's the only reason you're still alive tonight. It's not because you're worthy. It's because God is gracious. It's the same here with Manasseh. This man's reign was long, not because of his worthiness, but because of God's graciousness. That's why he reigned for so long. And indeed, in time, he did come to know the Lord. Manasseh, who managed to finish well. First of all, tonight I want you to see his corruption. Manasseh, like I said, reigned with great wickedness and vileness. And that's clearly presented in this passage. And so it's shocking. His sin, and we'll see in a minute or two, is absolutely shocking. But you know what's equally shocking? Who his father was. Because although Manasseh was the most cruel of all the kings,
A murderous, ungodly man who shed blood left, right and center. Young innocents, saints, prophets. Isaiah, we believe as well, was murdered by Manasseh. He was a wretch. But you know who his father was? King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah, just go back for a moment to chapter 31. King Hezekiah was one of the most godly kings in Israel. A remarkable man, chapter 31. And look at the verse 20 here with me. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And he prospered. Here was a man who served the God of heaven remarkably. He really did. He stood out for his exceptional godliness in the day in which he lived. And you know, we don't have time to look at that man tonight, but this is the kind of man you want to be ruling and reigning. Just maybe really quickly, look at verse 20 here. It describes his reign. And it says of Hezekiah, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and he wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And is that not what we want our rulers to do? Let's think about that in the most basic form. When we think about government, when we think about ruling, the first place we have to go to is the parent. Because the parent is our ruling authority. And this is how children want their parents to rule them with a good and a right and a truthful approach before God. And then when we become adults, we want our employers who rule over us to some degree to treat us right and truthfully and justly. And then we want government. And this is something to pray for, that government would be like Hezekiah, as it were, when it comes to authority. The ultimate authority and only above government is God. And before God, we want our government to do that which is good, right and truthful. If our government did that, this land would have been far better off for thousands of years. Oh, for people that would rule with goodness, rightness and truthfulness. That's something to pray for. And that's why this man prospered and God blessed the nation under his rulership. But on a more sad note, it is a reality that good fathers don't always raise good sons. And as a father tonight, that's something that deeply concerns me. We all endeavor as individuals to be sensible and to be good. For those of us who are believers, we desire to be godly, but very often good fathers don't raise good sons. And that was the case with Hezekiah, because Hezekiah brought up in his house Manasseh, one of the cruelest and most wicked kings that Judah ever had. So let's go back to our text then, chapter 33. And look what the verse 2 says, chapter 33, verse 2. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen. Now think about that for one, but that's a very telling statement. It says, you know, other kings that we have read recently, it says of them that they did like unto the kings of Israel, kings who had sold themselves into apostasy and sin. But Manasseh didn't do like the other kings, such as ungodly Ahab. He didn't behave like ungodly Jeroboam. He was way worse. He went one step further. And he was like the very people that God removed from the land where Israel were living. So read the verse carefully. Verse 2. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He was living according to the ways of the world that God so disapproved of that he removed them from the land. So here's a king who was more ungodly than all that went before him. Now, the Lord removed the pagans before Israel came into the land. You know how that worked. Israel came into the promised land and they took the land. And the people that were in the land, they killed. That is the reality here. And often the question is asked, how can a loving God permit wars to happen? How can a loving God take his people in this day in the Old Testament and bring them into the promised land and commission them to go to war and fight against the nations? How can a loving God do that? Let me explain. I've made this illustration before. But if I went home tonight, well, my family's here, but let's say on some occasion I left my family and I returned later that night and a group of individuals had broken into my home, had abused and murdered my wife and my children, left them in blood, and I arrived to that scene. The police come, take them away, and they go into trial. And I stand before the judge, and here's these murderers and evil people. And the judge turns round and says, well, I'm a very kind and loving judge. I'm going to let these murderers go free. I will be the first to lead a public outcry of the injustice and the wretchedness of that judge. But here you have God. He has witnessed and seen the abuse, the murder, and the ungodliness of those nations. And so God didn't let his justice fail. But in justice, he wiped those nations out. That's the reality. And he must do that. Because he's just. And he's God. And it shows the seriousness of sin. It shows that sin genuinely has its effects. Now, the nations before did the sins that Manasseh did, so God removed them. And like I said, within two generations, God came in and removed Manasseh's family and his people from the land of Israel and carried them into Babylon. Sin has its consequences. You see, men and women tonight, it is a reality. Many people think and entertain the idea that maybe they can live sinfully for many, many years. And they know the gospel as Hezekiah, as Manasseh would have known about the Messiah and the way to be forgiven. He would have known all that. And maybe in the back of his mind, he thought, like so many other people do, we'll just put this off for years to come. And we live in sin and we'll embrace all the sin we can get our hands on. And we'll give it a go and we'll try it and we'll experiment a wee bit and see how far we can go. And then at the very end of our days, well, I might call upon God. I mean, do you know what? It's true. If you call upon God, the Lord will hear. And if you call in genuine repentance, the Lord will save you. That's absolutely true. But let me just remind you, if you are counting the cost and thinking of how you can live in sin and get saved later, and you're evaluating the whole thing, well, let me bring into the equation one very important fact here. The longer you live in sin, the more will be the repercussions of your sin before you're saved. Because for Manasseh here, such was his wretchedness and wickedness that even after he did come to faith in the Lord, his life was destroyed, his nation was destroyed, his family was destroyed. Because his son was every bit the evil man that his father was, only Ammon, his son, never came to the Lord and ended up in God's hell. And so you have to weigh up everything here. If you are to live in sin, know that your sins will have consequences upon you and upon your family. That's the reality. So don't put off salvation, thinking that all will be fine for you in the final analysis. And by the way, as I've often said in this pulpit, do not presume that when you come to your deathbed, you'll be any different than you are now. You may still wish to put it off. And I can honestly say tonight, I have been at the deathbed of many individuals. I think in one man, a dear brother in the Lord, saved, well saved, clearly saved. But you know what he died of? Liver failure. Do you know why his liver failed? Before he was saved, drink constantly. Loved the alcohol. And then God saved him. And the alcohol stopped. But the consequences of the abuse of his body didn't disappear. When someone gets saved, yes, it means you're right before God, but know this. The consequences of sin do not evaporate. They're still there. Let's go to verse 3 here. And let me show you just really quickly here some of the sins that this man embraced. Verse 3, it says, he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And what that simply means is he built all of the sinful temples and altars, and he reestablished the idolatry that Hezekiah his father removed. Verse 4. He also built altars in the house of the Lord. So he actually had the audacity to go into God's house and to take God's house and change it into a temple to worship his own false gods. And then go to verse 6. The verse that I said is absolutely breathtaking. And with this one I want to pause for a minute. Verse 6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And let me explain that just for a minute. That's the worship of a god called Moloch. And there perhaps isn't a god more vile and more wicked than this god. Because to worship this god, to gain this god's favor, is absolutely unimaginable. That a man, a woman would take their firstborn child, regardless of the age, and they would go to this god's idol. And this idol, I can only describe as being like a furnace. It was a big furnace, and on top of it there was the head of a beast and the arms of a man. And the arms were there, as it were, welcoming the gift that was coming. And a parent would take a child and set the child right in the heart of the incinerator, and the whole thing would light up. Why did they do that? To gain favor. To gain favor from that god. They hoped that by doing that, it would improve their circumstances. They would have a happier life, a more prosperous life. Things would go better. Now, men and women, you know full well our views in regards to this current lockdown, and the same government that would request that our churches close, abortion clinics are still open. And you know, we may not be as brutal as burning children in an open fire. Instead, we do it in a more clinical fashion with a saline solution, and a child in the womb dies. Child sacrifice, I am sorry to say, is not gone, because still it's done this day so that people have their freedoms and their prosperity in most of the cases, and men and women. The same government who puts that asks us to close. This is a sad day in which we live. And we are committing sins of grievous nature right now. We need the Lord to step in and in mercy send us a Hezekiah, that God would be pleased to give us a revival again. But you know, this goes on. Come down to verses 7 to 8 deal with the promises that God, you know, it's remarkable. Look at verse 7, and just actually before we go into verse 7, look at the words just preceding verse 7. At the very end of verse 6 there it says, and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So all of these sins provoke God to anger. I want to just highlight that. But then verse 7 and 8 here. Here you have the promises now that God gave to the people of Israel. Promises of blessing. Promises of safety and his favor. So Manasseh wasn't ignorant to this. And then go to verse 10, just for the sake of time. Verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh. The Lord spoke to him and to his people, but they would not hearken. Listen, Manasseh and his people were not ignorant to the truth. They knew full well the truth. They chose not to obey. It wasn't enough, men and women, you know, that Manasseh would turn his back on the word of God and ignore the commands of God. He would cause his people to suffer. And actually the previous verse, verse 9, it says in verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. He made Judah to sin. He caused them to do that which was evil. What a wretched, wretched man. And then you read verse 11. It's remarkable. Because we looked at the man's corruption, just in brief. Let me just show you his conversion here as briefly as I can. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And what that means is God has brought in the Assyrian army and they tortured him. That's a form of torture, to drag someone among the thorns. The man would have been wrecked. So wonder he didn't die from his wounds. They then put him in fetters, tied him up and threw him into a prison. In verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and God was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem. Here's this man, all his idolatry, all his murder, all his bloodshed, perhaps 50 years. We're not told exactly when he gets saved, but perhaps 50 years, a man of 62 years of age perhaps, having went through all of these sins, he's now captured, he's been tortured, he's been taken to a foreign country, and finally he calls upon God. Finally. And God heard him. He didn't deserve to be heard, did he? The Lord didn't deserve, or rather Manasseh didn't deserve to hear God's gracious voice. But just to be clear, neither did you. Neither did I. We didn't deserve God's grace and God's mercy, but the Lord gives it to us. In regards to this man's conversion, isn't it the case that suffering so often causes people to consider the real issues of life? Think on the Psalm 119, the verse 71, it says there, it is good for me to have been afflicted that I may learn thy statutes. And sometimes God sends affliction. And we can only pray, men and women, and as much and all as we grieve over this virus and the lives that have been lost in our own denomination and friends and family wrecked with this virus, we pray, oh God, as you afflict this land, may it cause people like Manasseh here, who have been involved in all the things Manasseh has been involved in, to beseech the Lord God for mercy and for forgiveness. So really quickly here, verse 11, that's the reproof. God reproved him for his sin. Verse 12, you have repentance. He besought the Lord and humbled himself. Verse 13, you have a realization, because at the very end of verse 13, it says, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He understood that this is a true and living God. Verse 14, here's the reconstruction. Here he is. Now God has heard his prayer. He realizes that God indeed is Jehovah. He's been brought back home to Jerusalem. And what's the first thing that he does? In verse 14, it says that after that, he built a wall without the city of David. Now just think why that's there. He's been brought home. And what's the first thing he does? As a new born again believer, builds the walls of Jerusalem. Now what do we learn from that? You see, when someone gets saved, the first thing you have to do, men and women, is begin to build your walls of defense. You put away all the distractions. You put away the friends who would cause you to, they would want to break into your life and pull you down again. And all the things, that the addictions or whatever that have their hold upon you, get rid of everything by the grace of God. Build up the walls. Pray, oh God, enable me in all of my strength, God enabling me to cut out everything that would pull me down. Verse 15. Now there's a reform. In verse 15, here's a man who has been altered. He's been altered. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. Verse 16, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. I'm using a play on words there. He's altered. He takes the altars literally that he had built for other gods, removes them, and he begins to worship the true and living God. Here's a man who shows the fruit of genuine conversion and salvation. Now, just then in conclusion tonight, I want to encourage everyone here, every individual, every parent, every grandparent who pleads and prays, maybe for yourself, or for your grandchildren, or for your children, who seem to be like Manasseh, and they're out in the world, and they seem absolutely hopeless. Look at Manasseh. And God humbled them. Maybe tonight, you're like the Manasseh. You start it off wrongly. It's never too right, never too late to get right with God. The Lord hears the repentant sinner's cry. It's never too late to seek the Lord while he still gives you breath. And like I said at the beginning, the only reason Manasseh lived all of these years was an opportunity to repent. And the only reason you're alive tonight is your opportunity to repent and to be saved. And so tonight, you might regret much of your life. And I know Manasseh would not have regretted the fact that he came to know the Lord, but I am certain of one thing he would have regretted. He would have regretted everything that he had to go through, all the sorrow, all the suffering, all the punishment to come to Christ. Would he not have been wiser in his younger days coming to the Lord? He would have regretted wasting all of those years and suffering at the chastening hand of God. Don't be like Manasseh. Come readily to the Lord and avoid the judgment of God. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Just our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we must remark the grace and the mercy of God in the life of this man, Manasseh. The Lord does encourage us tonight, that's the truth. We pray, Lord, for many in our town who we see as untouchable. And yet, Lord, you're able to see of the worst of men, the chief of sinners. And Lord, for many of us here, this is how we live before Lord, we were saved. And even after salvation, still, Lord, we've let you down so often. What a God of compassion and love thou art. And Lord, we pray, even though sinful man does not desire thee, Lord, I'm glad that before Manasseh ever had an inkling towards thee, Lord, you were the one who had more than an inkling towards him. Lord, in mercy you began to draw him. And I pray tonight for everyone in the car park, online, in this church, Lord, whatever number gather with us, that, oh Lord, every one of them would be drawn into the family and the fold of God. Bless us, Lord, set free his name with thy blessing. As we return next week for, again, services in some capacity in the car park or online, Lord, we pray thou wilt bless the preaching of thy word and have mercy upon us, giving thee thanks. Amen and amen.